Take your Bible, please, and open it to the book of the Revelation, chapter 17. Revelation 17. We've come in our verse-by-verse study in the book of the Revelation to chapter 17, and we want to welcome the crowds of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now a part of the evening service of the South Heights Baptist Church. This is the pastor bringing the evening message about the one world religion of the Antichrist. And remember, John was on the island of Patmos in exile. The Lord Jesus appeared to him in a vision given to him by God. And in that vision, Jesus instructed John to write three things. Number one, you write the things that you just saw. That's chapter one. Then write the things which you know, or that which are the current things, the things which are, that's chapters 2 and 3, seven letters to seven churches of Asia Minor, picturing the seven eras of church history, and then write the things which shall be after these things. Meta tauta, two Greek words. And when he writes chapter 1, we have the vision of Jesus, beautiful and wonderful. Chapter 2, the things which are, the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And then we get to chapter 4, verse 1, after this, meta tauta. So we know that that is exactly where the third section begins. And chapter 4, verse 1, begins the tribulation, and it goes all the way to the end of the book. Now, with the beginning of the tribulation, after the rapture, three series of seven judgments each begins. There's the seven seal judgments that open into the seven trumpet judgments, which open into the seven vial or bowl judgments, and each of those individual and seven sets of seven get worse and worse and worse and worse. Aren't you glad you know Jesus so you won't have to go through all that? Well, in chapter 16, we saw the seven bowl judgments. Judgment number one is on all who will receive the mark of the beast. They'll be covered from the top of their head to the soles of their feet with some kind of a skin cancer of some kind, not sores. It says a grievous sore. So their entire skin, you know, your skin's an organ. Did you know that? Like a liver or a heart, it's an organ. And the entire skin will be covered of these people from top to bottom like a cancer. The second one will be poured out upon the sea, and it will coagulate, and all who breathe the breath of life in the water or on the water will die, either from asphyxiation, you know, no oxygen, or from the stench. And I don't know if you've ever been around stench, but it can be, the stench can be so bad. I knew people that in World War II, they said that, you know, the bodies of the dead were so, the stench was just something these veterans said they'll never forget. Judgment number three. Bowl judgment number three will be on the rivers and streams, the fresh water. It will not turn into what looks like blood. They will turn into blood. And then on the fourth judgment, it will be on the sun. And the result will be men will be not only sore from this cancer, their bodies will be scorched like with fire. And even after all this, and seeing God move, they will not repent. Judgment number five then comes on the throne of the beast himself. And the result will be the enemies of Christ, instead of repenting, they will gnaw at their tongues rather than repent. I don't understand that, but that's the way people tonight are. There are people who would rather, and I was talking with someone today, don't remember who, that said that they knew that they were talking to someone about going to church and all of that and getting right with God, you know, and they didn't want to do that because they'd rather sin. Well, people are no different in the tribulation than they are right now. And, you know, they don't want to do what's right. You see, the only way that you're going to get right with God is if the Holy Spirit draws you. You've got no interest in it. Lost people are flat out not interested, and church leaders are missing the boat when they think that by making the church like the lost world around us, that we're going to that the lost are going to go, oh, I want to go there. No, they won't do that. They won't do that. They'll just say, well, you know, all they've got is sanitized version of the way I live. So why do I need that? After all of this, they will not repent. Now, by the way, I mentioned before, if people won't respond to the love of God, they're not going to respond to the wrath of God. Judgment number 6 will be the result of them unrepentance from judgment number 5. The river Euphrates will dry up so that the battle of Armageddon will be ready. And then the last one, we finally looked at the last one last week, it'll be on the air. And I don't think I mentioned this, but the air is the habitation of the fallen angels. Did y'all know that? Right now, in every church that's having church tonight, there are these fallen angels running around trying to keep you from listening to the Word of God. That's why we pray. In fact, if you've listened to Sam Cathy's messages on spiritual warfare, if you're doing what you ought to do, you have to deal with these guys every day, and they're everywhere. And they're not just in the air, folks. They are very blatant in the day in which we live. And they show up on your television. They show up on your electronic devices, on the billboards in town. In fact, they show up in the hearts of people. Now, a lost person cannot be demon-possessed. You know that. A saved person cannot be demon-possessed. Lost people belong to their father, the devil. And they're controlled by him. There is a woman that walks across every day, nearly, walks from somewhere over here across this parking lot in front of the church building and around the corner and down about 3 houses and goes in. I've watched where she goes in. And we can hear her before we see her. She will be walking along and she'll stop and she'll turn around and yell at no one. There's no one there. And she'll be yelling like someone's following her. And I never... probably don't want to hear what she's saying exactly, but she's yelling and screaming. Kids, you know, came, there's that woman. I said, well, go inside, you know. Now, when you have all of that going on and the things that are going on in our culture, it's not surprising. Satan and his crowd are becoming very blatant. But the 7th judgment will be on the air, the habitation of the fallen angels. Now, that brings us to chapter 17, where we see the judgment of God on all false religion, counterfeit religion. Now, you must understand that chapter 17 and 18 are parenthetical chapters, okay? They're not listed in chronological order of what's going to happen from, you know, day one to the last day of the tribulation. God inserts them as parentheses to give us some information about the way he's going to judge false religion. The rapture will occur after the catching away of God's people. All those who are religious but lost will be left behind. And they will not be able to be saved after the rapture if they heard the gospel beforehand. The scary thing is there's a lot of folks in a lot of churches tonight that have never heard the real Bible gospel. Do you know that? They've sat in churches all their lives. Mainline, I'm not talking about crazy churches, I'm talking about mainline denominations, and they've never heard the simple gospel message of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord and salvation in the payment of Christ for our sins. They never heard that. That's why we got to tell them, because their pastors are not going to tell them. Their ministers are not going to tell them. I mean, these guys that have their collars turned around in the back, y'all know what I'm talking about? Somebody asked one of those priests one time, why do you wear a clerical collar? He said, I don't have to worry about what necktie I'm going to wear on Sunday. I've wondered all my life why they wore those things. They're not going to hear that, the gospel. And so somebody has to tell them. But there's tons and tons, millions and millions of unregenerate church members in churches, members of churches tonight, who have never heard the gospel. But there are lots of them who have. And everyone who heard the real gospel prior to the rapture and rejected it cannot get saved after the rapture. Now, there's going to be folks get saved during the tribulation. Praise the Lord for that. And a lot of them are going to be church members that, well, we never heard that before. Now, so does that mean we should never tell them the gospel this side of the rapture so they have a chance? No, they need to get saved now. They need to get saved now, because you don't know what will happen to them after the rapture, tribulation starts. Now, once the rapture is occurred and the church is gone and the religious but lost are left behind, they will combine together with all kinds of other religions into a one-world religion. It'll be consisting of apostate Christianity, Hinduism, Shintoism, Islam, Buddhism, Mormonism, any other things you can imagine. And all of them are going to form, they're going to merge into a mongrel religion. And it's in the process of being assembled right now. Right now. It has a lot of different names. And if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you some names of these things to watch out for. In the Christian world, this apostate religion is called the Ecumenical Movement. The Ecumenical Movement. E-C-U-M-E-N-I-C-A-L. Ecumenical Movement. And has a lot of variances that include but are not limited to the Emergent Church Movement, the Universalist Movement, the Promise Keepers Movement, liberalism or modernism, another way to call that is progressivism. All these things are combining in the religious the church world, Christendom, and that's called the Ecumenical Movement. In the secular world, this same thing is called humanism. Humanism. It's a religion, you know that. Humanism is a religion in and of itself, but it has taken on the garb of the secular world, and it has taken over our intellectual world through the teaching of evolution, through the teaching of subjectivism and relativism, multiculturalism, situation ethics, the critical race theory, you've heard of that lately, social justice, and all this nonsense. All these things and so much more form the humanistic religion. So we have the ecumenical movement that tries to persuade people that are professing Christians, as well as their denominations, that we're to abandon the Bible doctrine of separation. The Bible teaches that we're to be separated from the world by being separated unto Jesus. Did you know that? We're to live unto Jesus. Amen? And by definition, that means there's some things and places we're not going to do and we're not going to go. There's some ways of talking that we're not going to say. I knew people who got saved when I was in high school and they lost 9/10 of their vocabulary. I mean, you met these people, right? And you weren't one of them, but I mean, they just, their whole life was so anti-God that when they got saved, it was all new. Everything was new. Be kind of nice for some folks because they had such a lousy upbringing. But God makes your life brand new when you get saved. He changes you from the inside out. And it may take us a while, probably a whole lifetime, to become like Jesus, like we ought to be. But the neat thing is, it comes from the inside out, not the outside in. Anybody can do outside in. Anybody can follow on the outside. But when we're loving God, living for God, and following God because we love Him inside, that's the way it should be. So we're to live separated lives. And you don't hear that anymore, even in Baptist churches much. And so what we're supposed to do is to get, you know, ignore that. And by the way, that means we can't, separation teaches, the doctrine of separation teaches that we're not to fellowship. That doesn't mean witness, that we're not supposed to witness and so forth. We're not to fellowship with folks that are infidels, folks that are blasphemers, folks that are drunks, and all these other things. You know what, you know? We're not to be with, well, Jesus, you know, ate with those people. Yeah, but he was witnessing to them. He wasn't doing what they did. He was God, by the way, and he's not tempted to fall into it like you and I are. We don't need to. The Bible says we're to run away, flee from any appearance of evil. That means if it looks like a duck, sounds like a duck, it's a duck. In other words, if there's something about it that makes you go, huh, questionable, then it's probably questionable. It's better to have been careful in life than to spend all of your life being careless and God say, when you get there, why weren't you more careful? Who you ran with, what you watched, where you went, what you drank, what you said, what you did. So we're to live separated lives. And by the way, it's real simple. I don't have to make a list for you of all the things not to do. Just live following Jesus and you'll automatically not do a lot of things, right? This is the group, the ecumenical group, that says, can't we just all get along? This is the crowd that says, I want to be in a church where everyone gets together and no one's in charge except God. He runs the church. Now, what they really mean to say by that is, I don't want to be responsible or do anything in the Lord's church. So I'm looking for a place where I can just come in and sit down and not feel bad about doing nothing. They're the ones that say, I don't want to be responsible for the spiritual training of my children, for example. I want the church to do that. Our public school teachers are having this problem as well. The parents don't want to be involved in their kids' schooling. They want to hand the kids to a daycare. And when they get old enough, they want to take them out of the daycare and hand them to the school. And they want to let somebody else raise their kids. Now, friend, your church can't raise your kids, and your school can't raise your, not right. And the time that a church has your kids, there's no way we can teach them right from wrong like they need to learn. They've got to learn it from the parents. Now, we're responsible to give you the tools to be better parents, grandparents and uncles and aunts and all that. But it's your job, moms and dads, to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It's much better that you teach them what's right and wrong than the school system teach them what is right and wrong, because generally the school system doesn't even know which bathroom they're supposed to go into. I mean, if you've got people, it is so messed up in this country that there are entire groups of people that think there's nothing wrong with putting a 6'5" high school senior boy playing against girls in the girl basketball team or some other sporting event. Well, he self-identifies as a female. It doesn't matter. God made him male. Look at his DNA, for crying out loud. All you got to do is take some blood and say, yep, he's male. Do you ever see a transgendered pig? I self-identify as a cow. So I don't want to eat slop. I want to give milk. I mean, this is stupid. So we've got a culture that can't even figure out who's supposed to go into what bathroom and which group is supposed to, what kind of person is supposed to be playing what kind of sports. And the parents are just letting this happen. Folks, we've got parents, I'm not kidding you, we've got parents in America tonight that are getting doctors to give their children chemicals, medicine, to prevent them from growing up to be a boy or a girl, a man or a woman, until they are old enough to decide what they want to do for themselves. Now, that's child abuse, in my opinion. I think it's biblical, too. I think that's just flat-out child abuse. God made everything the way it is. And if you're born a girl or a boy, God intended you to grow up to be a man or a woman. He didn't intend for you to grow up somewhere in between. By the way, did you know that this transgender stuff is categorized by the American Psychiatric Association as a mental disorder? Did you know that? Now, you don't hear that anymore. But that's true. People who think that, guys that think they're girls and girls that think they're guys have got a screw loose. They're messed up. And we're giving our kids to the schools. And we're letting the daycares and the schools and the culture teach our children. And moms and dads, boys and girls, your parents and your grandparents and your church family is supposed to teach you better than that. But the problem is, parents are so self-absorbed these days and lazy, and they won't get off their cell phones or their computers and turn off the TV and teach their children the Word of God. And the reason most parents won't is because they believe the lies of humanism and ecumenicism, and they want somebody else to raise their kids. The TV can raise your kids if you'll let it. The computer will do it for you. They want relatives to do it. They want the church to do it. They want the schools to do it. You see, the ecumenical movement, the liberal movement, they like to, by the way, they don't like to be called liberals anymore. Have you noticed that? They want to be called moderates or progressives. Well, I like what my pastor one time said when he said, these people don't want to be called, liberals. They don't want to be called what they really are, but the problem is they want to be called these other things, but the fact is that a skunk by any other name still stinks. These are the people that say, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Well, listen, friend, the road to hell is paved with sincerity. That's anti-biblical thinking. That's not Christian thinking. That is ecumenical thinking. That is the philosophy of humanism. The ecumenical movement is just simply another step towards the super church that is going to be able to quickly come on the scene as soon as the rapture occurs, when the true church is removed. Incidentally, you can spot the ecumenical movement by the way it includes inclusivism. It includes those who deny the basic fundamentals of the faith of the Word of God and the way that they do their activities. For example, these citywide crusades that we used to have, we haven't had any lately because of the coronavirus, but where the churches of all kinds of wildly different theological backgrounds get together and have some kind of a crusade, well, that's ecumenicism. Almost all of those who are part of the ecumenical movement, even if they don't realize it, have forsaken the King James Version of the Bible, and they have, they know that, but they don't realize that they have accepted a dumbed-down version of the Bible, pseudo-translations. Movements like Promise Keepers are good examples of the ecumenical movement. Anywhere you find a woman pastor or a woman preacher, sorry, ladies, or a woman teaching men, you've got problems. Now, women are smarter, they're better. Women are better in every way than men. They're smarter. Thank you. They're smarter. They're better looking. They're more talented. They've got everything going for them. Let me say it this way: when Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God created them equal, right? God said, okay, as a result of what happened, I'm going to place you under the authority of your husband, okay? And you're not better, he's not better than you, you're not inferior to him, you are equal to him, but you're going to function in different roles, okay? Now, this is called complementarianism. We complement one another, right? Now, sometimes we fight instead of complimenting, but we boast to compliment one another. That's a joke. You'll have to laugh about that later. Complementarianism teaches that men and women are equal in everything in the sight of God, but they function in different roles. Men are created to function in the authority role. Women are to function in the responsive role. The Bible uses the word submissive role. I don't use that very often because people don't understand it, but it's just different. Same but different, okay? Now, if you got a lady pastor, she's not the husband. Well, these days, she might be the husband of one wife. She's not supposed to be. But, I was at the post office the other day, and there was something standing there. I don't know what it was. They have names like, Randy with an I. You don't know. You just don't know. It had on man's clothes, a man's haircut. I mean, down to the, you couldn't tell. Pitiful. And by the way, if I couldn't tell, it couldn't tell either. It doesn't know. Anywhere you find a woman functioning as a pastor or an evangelist or teaching men, that's a sure sign that this is an ecumenical group. And of course, as you know, rock music in the church and the lives of the church people, no matter what the words, is a dead giveaway. Now, the point is, you and I have to be very, very, very careful what we read, who we listen to, and who we watch with regards to spiritual things or anything, and who we fellowship with. And just because that person claims to be a Christian doesn't mean they are. Now, this is all introduction for chapter 17. We're going to see why this is important as we read it together. Look at verse 1. By now you've found Revelation 17. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials or bowls, we've talked about that, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great, I'm going to use the word harlot there, because this is polite society, it's the same thing, that sitteth upon many waters. Now the purpose of this vision is to show John that judgment is going to be pronounced upon the one world religion that's coming. And though this woman, she shall profess to be true, She will be a counterfeit, an imitation of true Christianity, and she will be allied with the state and the false prophet. Look at verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. You got a woman sitting on a critter, okay? A beast. Verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and bedecked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornications. He's very wealthy. Now, look at verse 6. And And upon her forehead was a name written: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Now verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great. Now the word admiration means wonder. He's not admiring her like we think. It means I'm just. Wow, what is that? Okay. Now, notice the term the great harlot in verse 1. This represents all counterfeit religions. Is he talking about the Roman Catholic religion? Yes, but he's not just talking about that. He's talking about all apostate religions. The great harlot sits upon many waters. That is a description of the peoples of the earth. Notice verse 2 again. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Verse 3. So he carried away me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now, the woman is identified down in verse 18 as the Roman Empire, as city of Rome, pardon me. The false religions of the world will all gather under one banner, and they will combine to form a super church, if you please, headquartered in the city of Rome. Not just the Roman Catholic religion, but notice it says that it is the mother of harlots, plural, okay? Plural. Now, verse 4 defines the system, the religious system. Verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet, bedecked with gold, precious stones, pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now, purple, folks, was the imperial color of the Roman Empire. Scarlet was adopted by the Roman Empire, or the Roman Catholic Church, as their official color. And gold and precious stones mentioned here are valuable, and yet they're cold, aren't they? They're cold. They're calloused. They're cold. Religious group, the one world religion, will be wealthy. Notice the title of her profession in verse 5. The mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. You know, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and James 4:4 all speak about adultery, spiritual adultery. This religious system will be unfaithful to God. Unfaithful to God. Notice verse 3 again. It talks about a beast. Now that's the Antichrist. For a time, the one world religion and the Antichrist will function in tandem. Okay? There will be a time, however, after a while, when he will destroy her. He'll have he'll have used her up and destroyed her. Now verse 6. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great... I'm going to say wonder there, not admiration. In the 3rd, 4th, and 5th centuries, we call those the Dark Ages, Roman Catholicism sought out all those who were not part of their group, and they killed as many as they could find. Did you know that? They killed as many of our Baptist ancestors as they could find. And some estimates are as high as 50 million people. Now, we think, and rightly so, that what Hitler did in Nazi Germany was horrible, right? 6 million Jewish people. Stalin and communism have murdered 10 times that. And nobody talks about that, but they have. But think of it. Without mechanism, without modern communication and all that, they murdered at least 50 million people who would not become part of the Roman Catholic system. Notice he wondered. He wondered. He understood what was happening, going to happen, and John was stunned at what was going to come to pass. If you've lived very long in this country, and I were to tell you 25 years ago or 50 years ago the things that would be going on today, you'd be stunned. I don't believe that'll happen. That's just crazy. That we'd have a man dressed up in a Dorothy from the Wizard of Oz outfit as an official in our federal government and expecting to be taken seriously. We just think that's the funniest thing we ever heard, right? That you'd have boys who want to, you have guys who think they're girls wanting to wrestle with girls. And then you got girls, by the way, not many, who want to wrestle with boys or play ball. That you'd have a whole country upset over a plastic potato. I mean, folks, it's just nuts. You got Coca-Cola. Did you hear about this? Coca-Cola. Now, they've backpedaled some on this because they've been losing some money. But Coca-Cola came out and said, they gave their employees, y'all are just too white. Y'all need to be less white. Talking about their employees. And we've got a whole group of people that believe that if you're a white race, you're a white person that's of the white race, I'm not sure what that means, but a Caucasian, that you're automatically by your birth a racist. Now, I'm at least an eighth of an Indian that I know of, and praise the Lord, I'm not all white, amen? So I can't be racist. You can't be racist if you're a person of color. It's impossible. These people are nuts. God doesn't care what color you are. He cares about the color of your heart, white or black. He doesn't care. We don't have a skin problem in this country except what's been manufactured by the race baiters. Our problem is we have a sin problem, and we need to deal with it. But we won't do it because people would much rather point at this person's different from me or this person's different from me or that person's different from me rather than say there's something wrong with me. It's not my brother, it's not my sister that needs prayer. It's me, Lord. I need the prayer. A lot easier to point out other people's faults, isn't it? He just stunned. I can't believe that this is going to happen, but it's going to happen. Verse 7. And the angel said to me, wherefore didst thou marvel? What are you surprised about? Let me tell you what's going on. I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not. Now, here he is not talking about the Antichrist. There are places in the Book of the Revelation where the beast is not the Antichrist. For example, in the earlier chapters, we have the 4 living creatures translated beasts, right? I tell you that's a living creature, and I do that because I try to keep that separate from the beast for us, because none of us are, heavy duty prophetical scholars. So if we say living creatures, I can keep that straight from the beast. That works for me. If you're smarter than me, then you can call them beasts. But this is one of those places where the beast mentioned is not the Antichrist. It refers to ancient Rome. Look at verse 8 again. The beast that thou sawest was and is not. The Roman Empire never officially ended. Did you know this? It imploded. It was never conquered by an, you can talk about for example, America. America came into being because we defeated the British. We fought them in a Revolutionary War and we beat them. Or as they say in the South, we whipped up on them good. Nazi Germany was defeated by the Allies, right? The Japanese Empire was defeated by the Americans and the Allies. We defeated them. And so those empires ended. But the Roman Empire never ended officially. It got so corrupt and so bad. I mean, it got worse than we are, if you can imagine. And they got so bad that they just collapsed. And they were, and they're not. Now, this is, again, John looking at a vision, looking back, right? He's looking back, and he's looking forward at the same time, because he's with the ever-present now. And so he's seeing things from God's perspective. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life, which is from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Rome is scattered tonight. It is fragmented. But one day the Roman Empire will be revived. But of course it will go into perdition. Verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. This is talking about the city of Rome. The city of seven hills, right? You know about that? Rome is the city built on seven hills. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short span or space, time. That's for 3.5 years. Now, there were five Roman emperors, okay? And there was a sixth, and there will be a seventh. The first was Julius Caesar, who was assassinated by Brutus. The second was Tiberius. He was also murdered. Sounds like a job you don't want to get, right? The third was Caligula. He was assassinated. The fourth was Claudius. He was poisoned. And Nero, number five, committed suicide. And the sixth was, at the time of this writing, Domitian. And Domitian was the emperor at the time that was, or that is, one that is, and the other is not yet come. Who is the emperor of the Roman Empire that's not yet here? The Antichrist. He's not yet. Verse 10 again. One is, the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space, 3.5 years. And the beast that was, the past Roman emperors, and is not, the end of the Roman Empire, even he is the eighth, that's the Antichrist, and the restored Roman Empire, is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. In other words, he's using poetic language, saying, we got five that are gone, we got one that currently is at the time of this writing. We've got another that's coming. He's the Antichrist, and the eighth will be his kingdom. Does it make sense? Did I lose anybody? Okay. Kind of gets confusing. I think we can make it. Now, notice verse 13. These have one mind. They're going to be unified and shall give their power. Oh, back up. Verse 12, I'm sorry. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. These are 10 nations of the revived Roman Empire, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, they're all unified, and shall have their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb. Now, who is that, capital L? Jesus. And the Lamb shall overcome them. Praise the Lord! Jesus wins. Oh, man. For he is Lord of lords, and John just excited as all get. He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Hey, friend, if you're saved, you're a part of the call. You not only heard the call, you answered the call. If you're part of the group of the saved, you're chosen. God chose you, and he called you, and you are also part of the group that are the faithful ones. Praise the Lord for that. Well, there will come a point where the revived Roman Empire will turn against the false religious system, and they will, let's read 15 and 16. He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the harlot sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. They're going to oppress the people of the world, see. The religion of the Antichrist will be oppressive. By the way, all religion is oppressive. Only Christianity is a relationship with Jesus. Religions oppress people, force you to follow their rules and regulations, force you to do things. Hey, listen, we serve God because we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the harlot, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire, verse 16 says. They're going to turn on her, verse 18. And by the way, she'll get what she deserves. She'll get what she deserves. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. I like what it says in the Old Testament. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He, God, turneth the heart of the king, whithersoever he, God, wills. You worried about your government? I am. Well, pray for him. Hey, you know what, Lord? We've got this individual in power. Not sure who. We've got this individual in power. Won't you turn their heart? Wouldn't it be something if one of those persons actually got saved? I mean, it can happen. Highly unlikely in the environment they're in, but it could happen. God is not unable to do it. I wonder how long they'd stay in power as a political leader if they got saved and got true to this book. They'd be made fun of and ridden out of town on a rail. But you know what? They'd be doing the right thing by standing for Jesus. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, verse 17, and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Everything's going to happen just like God said. Notice that word, let's read verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, look back at verse 5. That word mystery, comma, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. Mystery, it's set apart by a comma. It has to do with origins, the place where false religion came from. Do you know where all false religions originated? Sure you do. In the book of Genesis chapter 10, there was a fella, there was a group that decided at a place called Babel to build a tower, right? They're going to go up and they're not going to go up to see God. They're going to go up there to try to be God. And, of course, God confused their languages. They were under the control of a guy named Nimrod. And he was the one who began to get them to worship the heathen gods. And when the rapture occurs, only true believers will be removed, and all systems that do not believe in salvation by grace through faith plus nothing will be reunified, and all of their adherents will be reunified. And they're going to join with the Antichrist in a union that will last for a while, and they will then be cast aside at some point. And you know, we have a vast assignment in the church age. Our assignment is to take the gospel message to as many people as possible and sow those seeds. Amen? So that God can reap the harvest of as many as possible before it's eternally too late for them. Not only will they might could die this side of the rapture, we have no guarantee they'll hear the real gospel after the rapture. So we need to get them the real gospel now. Well, we'll just leave them there in those apostate churches. No, don't do that. We need to tell them about Jesus now in whatever method we possibly can. And when Phil Stringer gets here at the end of June, he's going to talk about creative ways we can do that. Share the gospel with other people. And it's not just about witnessing door to door. It's not just about gospel. There's a million different ways you and I can share the gospel with someone starting tomorrow. Doesn't have to wait till Phil gets here. We can start tomorrow. So let's find ways to do that and ask the Lord to bless it.